Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." You have to love the honesty and the humility of Jesus' disciples. Teach us to pray. Here they are walking with God himself in human flesh for years, and they finally work up the courage to ask, how do we pray? How do we talk to God? You know, they had been wrestling this question for quite some time, you know, but no one wanted to bite the bullet and take it. You know, they had been wrestling this with months. I'm sure it just didn't come out all of a sudden in a conversation. No one wanted to ask him. I could see Jesus walking off to the mountains at night to pray and leaving his disciples there and them going, hey, Andrew, ask him tomorrow how to pray. No, you ask him, Philip. No, I'm not going to ask him. You ask him. See, notice Luke is even very generous in writing the story. One of his disciples. So he doesn't want to throw anyone under the bus. Lord, teach us to pray. It takes some honesty and some humility, some courage to admit that on one hand, prayer is hard. Prayer isn't easy. Praying doesn't come natural, which is why the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. On one hand, prayer isn't easy. Prayer is not natural. But on the other hand, prayer is natural, like talking to a dear friend. Notice the disciples are praying without even realizing they're praying. For to say, Lord, teach us to pray, is in of itself a prayer. Prayer is hard, and yet prayer is easy. Prayer is not natural, but yet prayer is natural. And for some of you, prayer is easy. Prayer comes natural. And to you, I say, pray harder. Pray until drops of sweat form at your brow. Pray until your knees feel weak. But for most of you, prayer is hard. Prayer is not easy. And so I have a few more words for you. See, Jesus says to his disciples, when you pray, say, Father. Let's stop there. That alone will suffice for today for your prayer life. The very first words that the Lord says to pray in the Lord's Prayer begins with Father, which tells us two things. God is your Father, and you are his child. God is your Father, and you are his child. God is your Father. He created you. He knit you together in the womb. He gave you life. He watches over you. He provides for you. He protects you. He cares for you. He loves you perfectly. And you're his child. You're accountable to him. You must listen to his word. You must obey his commands because you will stand before him one day. God is your Father and you are his child. When you say those first words of the Lord's Prayer, our Father, you are confessing before one another. You're confessing to yourself that God is God and I am not. That his ways are higher. He knows better. His plans and purposes are greater than anything I can come up with. God is God, and I am not. That takes some humility, some honesty with yourself. God's your Father, and you're his child, and God hears you. His ears are for you. I had the blessing of worshiping and serving alongside 25,000 other children of God in New Orleans this past week. And in the midst of all the fun and all the fellowship, all the music, all the good food, all of the walking that we did, I walked away from the gathering with two things. One is this: we are blessed to have one another, to be in a community together. We are blessed beyond measure by God to have this place, to have each other. And secondly, the world is growing more and more hostile to Christ and his followers. The world is a dangerous place to raise our children. It always has been. But 12 years ago, when I went to the youth gathering, when Facebook wasn't even a thing, and when phones were attached to the walls by a cord, or if you had them in your pocket, they were over 5 pounds. During the week, we had topics that we talked about that were serious for youth. The addictions of drugs and porn, disobeying your father and mother, the effects of bullying. I remember going to a session on what it meant to be a man of the Lord, and a session for the women on what it means to be a woman in Christ. But that's not the things that our youth focused on this past week. No, they had topics to go to, like posting with blank eyes, tweeting our guilt and shame. It should be no surprise that the more and more our youth are exposed, the more and more ashamed they feel. The more and more eyes are on them on social media, the more and more they are feeling like they're not good enough. I didn't have that to deal with 12 years ago. There was a topic on the colors of Christianity, an African-American pastor in a Lutheran church talking about the Black Lives Movement. There was a topic on how to handle the Syrian refugee crisis. There was a topic on male, female, both, neither, what is going on. Our children struggling to find peace and contentment in the bodies that God gave them. And how to love people who are battling this gender dysphoria. There was a topic on preventing suicide for teens, because suicide is now the third leading cause of death in the U.S. for our teenagers, second for girls between the ages of 15 and 19. There were topics on being faithful in suffering, preparing our children to face persecution. These things weren't even on our radar 12 years ago. The world is becoming more and more hostile to Christ and his followers. Our youth are up against this huge chaos and confused and running in 1,000 different directions, which is why it's so good that we have each other, that we have been brought into a family here. And our family in Christ is much bigger than just the 120 people in this room. It's much bigger than just the 25,000 people in the Superdome. It's much bigger than the 90 million Lutherans throughout the world. It's much bigger than the 2 billion Christians right now. It stretches all the way back into the past, all the way now into the present, and all the way into the future. We are brought together, and we are blessed to have each other in Christ alone. I attended a session that a top bureaucrat in the Synod gave, studies all the churches. And he said through all their studying, the most healthy churches have a wide variety of ages. Grandparents, parents, singles, and teens, and little ones. And equally so, it is vital for our churches to love and care for each other. When I look out at you, I see a healthy congregation, the body of Christ, that loves and cares for one another. And I am blessed to have you. We are blessed to have each other, to raise our children in this home, because this is a church that loves, It loves little ones through VBS and National Youth Gathering. This is a church that loves the elderly. This is a church that will love you from conception to death. This is a church that will love you through your rough parenting years all the way up to your lonely nursing home years. This is a church that loves and cares for you and prays for everyone. This is a church that we are so blessed to be a part of. And we don't love through the ways of the world. We love through the heart and the hands and the feet and the mouth of Christ himself. We love with the love of Jesus and his word and spirit. And we are blessed even when we face trials, even when we face our failures, even when we face our accomplishments. They're all rubbish compared to the sake of knowing Christ and him alone. The last day of the gathering, on our way back home, we stopped in Memphis. And we took a stroll down Beale Street. And the guys and the ladies got separated. And so I was there with Tate and Michael. And an African-American man approached us with a half-drunk glass of beer in one hand and an almost burnt-out cigarette in the other. And he said, "What's this, the shirt you're wearing?" And they said, "Well, we just are leaving a youth gathering where we learned about Jesus. And the man responds, "Who's Jesus?" And at that point, for whatever reason, I knew he was a believer and he was testing us. And so I did what any good faithful pastor would do when his youth are tested on the streets. I kept my mouth shut. And I watched them sweat. And Tate goes, "He's the Son of God." "Yes." And the man says, "How do you know that?" "Because he told you," pointing to me. Without skipping a beat, Tate goes, "There's a whole book written about it." But he wasn't done. He goes, "And what's that book called?" Tate says, "The Bible." The man goes, "How do you know Jesus is real? Have you seen him?" "Because I see him in you, and in you, and in you," he said. "I see him in you." And then he said, "You've been exposed. You've got work to do." The boys were a little confused about that, I think. But he was a messenger. You do have work to do. Sharing the gospel, caring and loving for one another, VBS, all these things that we do. Battling the computer and internet all week. But one of the main things we're called to do for the sake of others, for the sake of even our enemies, for the sake of knowing ourselves, is to pray. Pray for our youth. Because we prayed for you this week. Pray for one another. Pray because he hears you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Amen.